Book of Galatians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 20, and I'll read through 31. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath another husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for salvation. We thank you for life. We thank you for freedom, this country. Thank you for this church and this opportunity. Oh God, you have blessed us richly. And I know we go many days without thanking you as we should, without appreciating all the blessings that we do have. We do thank you. I pray you'd bless your word today. Give me a freedom and ease to handle your word aright. And may your word touch hearts and lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had gone through verses 19 and 20 last April, but just wanted to catch back up with this one thought he had there in verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I have had many times this experience where somebody's been in the church or been wherever, you know, in the classes, or you know them as a good, strong, fundamental believer in the Word of God. And they move off and you hear things about them. Or they call you on the phone and they ask you some certain questions and they say, well, I don't know about this, or our church does this, or something like that, and you begin to doubt them. So, now, wait a minute. What do you believe now? Have you changed in what you believe? Are you still listening to the gospel, or you still believe in the Word of God, or has somebody changed your opinion? A lot of people's opinions get changed. I've seen an awful lot of people change their mind about even very, very important things, and this is a very important thing. What he's talking about in Galatians is fundamental to the gospel. And what's happened in many, many churches across the land, even many that at one time were very clear on how you got saved, well, today they're social clubs, they're book clubs. They do a whole lot of things, but they don't preach the gospel. There are a lot of, I can remember times when like the old rescue mission and whatever, old Don Staffy used to run that thing. And man, he'd come out here and play his accordion and preach the gospel time and time again. And believe me, they preach the gospel. Well, you may go down there tomorrow and they may not be preaching the gospel. It might be a nice little social club. Used to be when you sent out missionaries to preach the gospel. Well, there's an awful lot of missionaries that are teaching people how to farm, teaching them how to get tractors, trying to get them new water systems, putting shoes on the feet and hats on their head and clothes on their back. And all these are good things to do, but that's not your primary purpose. That wasn't Paul's primary purpose. If you'd have went to Paul and talked to him about the social gospel we have today, he'd have blown it off. Just read what he has to say in the Scriptures. So here are these Galatians that started out with a clear gospel, trusting Christ, are now trying to go back under the law and have to be circumcised, keep all the Jewish feasts, all the Jewish ceremonies in order to be saved. So some of these people had come down from Jerusalem and they were teaching this false doctrine. And so he says, I'm afraid of you. And that's the reason why he wrote the book, actually. I'm afraid of you, for I stand in doubt of you. I'd like to be able to just to talk to you. Now, I'm not a typist. I regret that when I went to school, I never did learn to type. I type, but it's a hunt and peck system. And I do about as much time in correcting my typing as I do in my typing. So if you want to talk to me about something, it's really difficult. You send me an email and say, I want you to talk about this doctrine. I don't want to sit around and type what I think about the doctrine. It's just too much work for me. So call me on the phone. I'll talk to you till midnight, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'll tell you what I believe. But I'm not real good at typing out answers, you know. Now my wife, you know, she just sit there and type. My sister, goodness gracious, she just clatter those keys. Back in the old days when they didn't even have electric ones, she could make those things talk. Well, I'm not that way, so that's a little difficult for me. But, you know, I do still know what I believe. And I have changed a few things. When somebody proved me wrong with the book I got in my hand, I'm talking about a King James Bible. Doesn't have to be blackback, I mean, you know. But to tell you the truth, I like the old book. And is that because I never read another book? No. I've got 50 of them in my library right there sitting in my dining room. I got 50 versions of the Bible. I've read them all. And used to use them. But I became convinced that the very best translation of the Scripture into English, the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned, all the way to the judgment seat of Christ, is the King James Bible. So that's the reason why I use it. That's why I teach it, why I recommend it. Now, he says, I stand in doubt of you. Well, every once in a while I have to go to somebody and say, I stand in doubt of you. Now, I may not use his words, but I'm saying, what have you changed on? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And many, many times we listen to somebody and they are eloquent, they're intelligent, they are experienced, and we say, well, they must be right. Well, I'll tell you what you do, and I've tried to teach you that for as long as I've known any of you here. You check me out by this book. Anytime you catch me teaching the book wrong, you point it out to me. You question me. Because it's the book that's the authority, not the preacher. Now, you may interpret it wrong, and I'm sure all of us do. I'm bound to be wrong somewhere. I don't know where it is. You understand? I know, since I'm not perfect, I'm bound to be wrong somewhere. And there was a time when I gave Christy all sorts of problems. She was a young girl in my church, and I'm telling Susanna she'd never graduate from high school because the Lord was going to come. So I was wrong. First mistake I ever made. No, not really. I can certainly be wrong. I know that. But if I knew where I was wrong, you know what I'd do? I'd change. Amen. I've already proved that. I've proved that in my life. What things that have cost me a great deal of money, a great deal of people, and a great deal of opportunity, I changed because of what I saw in the Word of God. Now, these people had changed, but they changed the wrong way. They went back to try to put themselves back under the law and thought they had to become Jewish to be saved. And that's why Paul is dealing with them. Paul dealt with the Jews at Jerusalem. He dealt with the other apostles. And his stand was that you're saved by Jesus Christ without the law. Now, starting up at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, these people were standing for the law. And it's awful hard to knock somebody standing for the law. That's a pretty good thing, really. You believe in law, don't you? Well, he's saying here, do you not hear the law? I don't know. I guess the way you would characterize this church and the preaching of the pastors of this church is preaching of grace. I think one thing we're very consistent on is preaching the grace of God. And yet, do you hear the law? Sure you hear the law. You know what the law does? The law shows you sin. And really, you're really not ready to be saved if you're not convicted by the law. Until you see yourself a sinner in need of a Savior, why in the world would you call upon Jesus Christ? I called upon Jesus Christ when I saw myself as a sinner on the road to hell in need of a Savior. Now what brought that to me? The law. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I read the law today. I've been saved for 50 years. I read the law today. I read the Ten Commandments, and you know what it does? It brings conviction. Whoo, God is righteous. And boy, am I lax. Man, does God demand perfection, and I'm willing to let some things slide. I'm willing to not go the whole mark. I'm willing to not be quite that fanatical, aren't you? You know one of the problems with us today is we're so wealthy. You know why we're so fat? We're so wealthy. We are so blessed. We're not running around worrying where our next food's coming from. We get worried if we don't know where next month is coming from. That's how rich we are. That's how blessed we are. Jesus didn't tell us how to pray. He said, our daily bread. Pray this day for my daily bread. No, I pray for my monthly income. I pray for, my retirement. I pray for my automobile. I pray for my air conditioning bill to be paid. I mean, we're very rich, and that's the reason why we're fat and sassy, and one reason why that we have the attitude we have in so many ways. And think of all the labor-saving devices in my lifetime. In my lifetime. We used to have real ditch diggers. They were men with a shovel and a pick. Now then, they got real ditch diggers too. These great old big cats, you know, coming out, backhoes and whatever. Man, the difference there is. I love electricity. I love electricity. Think of all the things electricity does for. It's the greatest slave ever created. Never was a slave made that could do for you what electricity can do for you. I think it's the greatest invention of modern times myself. Not the cell phone or the iPhone, I'm sorry. I think electricity, period. Boy, what a labor saver. What a blessing. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Now, there's some of these people here. This church is definitely divided. It has gotten some wrong doctrine. And so he's not trying to straighten it out. And he's addressing the Judaizers that are in the church. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Sure you do. Even in a church preaching grace, almost every meeting that it's there would teach anybody that comes in the doors here, not understanding, would spend hours. There are people in this room right here would spend hours trying to teach somebody the grace of God. You hear the law. And the law is there all the time. You see, the law does not go away until you get saved by grace. Then the law goes away as your taskmaster, as your professor, as your teacher. You hear the law. Now he's going to do a very unusual thing. He's going to do a comparison, an allegory here, between the two wives of Abraham. Now you understand Abraham had more. Later on, he had Keturah. And he had quite a few more sons. And each one of those sons, he gave them an inheritance and he sent them out. But he's going to talk about the two main ones. And that's what he's dealing with in this part of the chapter. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, Abraham is the father of us all. And he is the friend of God. He is the man that God talked with. He is a man that got tested several ways. He got tested on both his sons, by the way. Terribly tested. Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was born. You got a boy 13 years old? What if God told you to kick him out? You talk about a hard thing. In fact, Abraham thought, Lord, let Ishmael live for you. Let Ishmael. No. Isaac is where the seed is coming. Isaac is where the blessing is going to come. And he tells him to kick Ishmael and his mother out. You talk about one hard decision that man had to make. That'd been hard on me. I don't have any throwaway children, do you? I got five. But I don't think I'd be very happy without any one of them. Now, if I don't know what the sixth one or seventh one or eighth one would have been like, and I don't miss them. But the ones I have, I don't know anyone I'd want to give up or throw away. They get down into you. So he's got two sons. He's got two wives. We're going to talk about two Jerusalems, two covenants, and two mountains. All of it right here. For him trying to show you a picture and make you understand the difference between the two covenants. It says that it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. You understand that in these days there was real formal marriage between a free man and a free woman. And then there's slaves. And these slaves were simply owned. And Sarah had a slave. Well, she finally gets old, and she's not had a baby. She's barren. So she gives her maid, her slave, to Abraham as a wife, a concubine, which is a legal wife, just not to the status of a married wife. And he has a son, Ishmael. And she's going to rejoice in Ishmael. And she thinks that's going to go great. Well, that does go pretty good. Until God comes along and said, you're going to have a baby. And she says, oh my, can it be? Is the time of a woman bearing children is past me. How can this be? And she laughs and probably doubts. But she has her baby. But you know what any 13-year-old boy will do? He will tease. He will make fun. He will kid. He will give a hard time. And that's exactly what Ishmael was doing. Ishmael was making fun of Isaac. Ishmael was probably roughhousing Isaac, treating him wrong. And all of a sudden, that mother's ire rose up. And she says, he can't stay with my son. What a position Abraham's put into. But God tells him, it's okay. You listen to your wife. Now, he doesn't tell you that all the time, fellas. But this time he tells you to listen to your wife. You kick that boy out, and you know what? He sends Ishmael off, and Ishmael came back to bury him when the time came for him to be buried. Ishmael was there with Isaac to bury Abraham. And Ishmael went out and became very strong. Interesting thought. I think about every time I listen to the news, his hand shall be against every man. The prophecy of Ishmael. His family is still that way. All the descendants of Ishmael are over there. And you got the descendants of Isaac over there too. That's the Jews and the Arabs. And you know what happens? All those Arabs, they not only hate Christians, they not only hate Jews, they hate other Arabs. They hate each other. His hand shall be against every man. What a prophecy. But that's what the prophecy of Ishmael. Ishmael became a great man. Very strong, very powerful. So everything turned out physically, financially, that way, pretty good for Ishmael and his mother. But the seed was going to be in Isaac. And so it says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now, we may not see the difference in this so readily. But natural thing of the flesh. Somebody said, it's a miracle every time a baby's born. Yes, that's true. But it's a very natural miracle. If you have intercourse, babies are going to come. Now, it'll be an exception where they don't come. Most men and women are fertile. And when they make love to each other, sooner or later, babies come along. That's just as natural as can be. And it is a tremendous miracle, but really, in a sense, it's not an outlandish miracle. But now when you have a woman like Sarah, and she's barren, and she's 90 years old. Now with all of our fertilization techniques, I have heard of women 60 years old giving birth to children that were in vitro fertilized. But naturally, most women 60 years old aren't going to get pregnant. They're not going to have a baby. But God came along, and He visits with Abraham and Sarah, and He tells Sarah, you're going to have your son. Now, why does God do it that way? She's 90 years old. She wanted a son when she was 20 years old. She wanted a son when she was 30 years old. She waits till 90 years old and she says, oh, goodness gracious, I'm going to have a son. Now, I don't know about you, but I was really hard on my older kids. I wasn't that hard on my younger kids. And if I had one now, it'd be spoiled, absolutely rotten. I know why God gives children to young people. Because I'm too old to chase them around. My grandkids come out to the house and visit me, and they wear me out. And you know, I forget. I don't have little kids in the house all the time, and I haven't kid-proofed my house. And they'll walk out and hear all these pencils sitting on the thing. There they go. Here's these other things. There they go. These other things, there they go. Oh, no. I should have spent an hour before they got here moving this stuff up. She's 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. And now they're going to have a son. But it's going to cost Abraham. It's going to cost him his son that he had already. His son that he loved. His son that was his. Just as much as Isaac was his. So he said, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. The natural flesh. She was given to him as a concubine, a sort of a second status wife. Sarah is feeling like since the slave is hers, the child is hers. And so she'll get a son that way. So you sort of go around the end run, you know, and make a little detour and she'll get her son. But God said no. 13 years later he comes along. And he tells her, that's not my will. You're going to have a son. Abraham's going to have a son by you. Now that was a promise that was very hard to believe. One thing the Bible is very clear on consistently, you know, this book was written over about 1600 years by 40 different authors in a lot of different time, places, and things. And the consistency of the Word of God, if you read it, you'll find out it's very consistent. I mean, it's very clear. There is a hand writing this book behind the hands that wrote it physically. So, she's going to be the child by promise. Now, that is a miracle in the real sense of the word. Something out of the ordinary. Having babies, I think it's a wonderful thing. I personally cannot see how anyone can look at the human body, the brain, the mind, the eyes, all the bacteria in our body that have to live off of each other and live off of us to keep us alive. Do you realize? It's wild. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what that makes me think? I got a great big God. And God's a whole lot bigger. The smarter I get, the more I learn about Him and the more I learn about me, the smarter God gets to me. The bigger God gets. When I see that universe and they stretch it out there and they haven't found the end of it yet. Not even with the Hubble telescope, they haven't found the end of it yet. Just more and more stars, more and more galaxies, more and more space. God gets a whole lot bigger. It doesn't erase God in my mind. It emphasizes it had to be God that did this. Not an accident. Well, this was no accident either. It was a promise. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, a story that teaches a lesson? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. Now, covenants, that's the law. That's your first five books of the Bible. That came out of Sinai. And the people made a covenant with God. We will obey this law. You will be our God. We will be your people. We will obey your law. But they were a little bit scared, and so they asked God to speak to them through Moses. They didn't like listening to God directly. And you might not like it either if you heard him from the mountain is the way they heard him. I'm not sure. But we've got two covenants here. And he's talking about this first covenant, the covenant of the law. Now they agreed to it, and it is righteous. It is perfect. What's the problem with it? Human beings. Sinful human beings is the problem with the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is righteous. The law is good. The law is perfect. The law reveals the righteousness of God. It tells you the will of God. Now I want you to set out to just keep it. Take any three commandments. Just pick your three. Pick any three commandments and tell me after the end of the month if you kept them perfectly. Physically and spiritually. You won't do it. Because we're inconsistent. Because we're sinful. Because we're selfish. Because we're self-willed. And because we don't love God that much. We love ourselves. I love Verlene, but I love Verlene a whole lot for what Verlene's done for me. My love for Verlene was a very selfish love. I wanted her for me. Now, I don't know about your marriage. I don't know why you went after the one you got. But I went after the one I got because I thought she would be the best deal I could get. And I picked, evidently, pretty good. 50 years, 52 years. But you know, I don't love God that much. I love God because of what God's done for me. I love God because He saved me. I love God because He had mercy upon me. I love God because He forgave me. I love God because He's alive and can be reached and be a very present help in time of trouble. I love God for all the things God does for me. I'm afraid I don't have a high enough love. I just love God. Do you have that kind of love? I'll bet you don't. We're very selfish. In fact, getting saved is one of the most selfish things you can do. You get saved because you don't want to end up in hell when the end comes. The end's coming. You may not think it's coming right now. You may be in your prime of life and everything's going your way. You're not sick. You can't think of getting sick. The idea of you dying at 40 is out of your mind. And yet a lot of people die at 40. Teenagers. A whole lot of teenagers, when they get their first car, die. With their first car, they die. They just start driving, and they don't make it. Which things are an allegory? These two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai was gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. So he's making Hagar represent the first covenant, which is the covenant of the law. And which is of the flesh, to try to make the flesh be in control. To control its urges, to control its desires, and control its actions with other people. But the problem with that, no matter how much work you work on the flesh, it's still the flesh. Flesh never becomes spirit. Flesh is flesh, and always flesh, and never becomes anything but flesh. That's why Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again, to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you've done a real good job with the flesh. You're one of the best of the flesh. But you're still just flesh. And what you need is a spiritual birth. So Agar is going to be representing Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. What does the law do? It puts me in bondage. I have a covenant that I must fulfill or suffer the consequences. Isn't that the law? Well, that's your law right here in town. We've got a covenant in this town. We have a law. It says, when it says 30 miles an hour, if you hit 40 and above, or 36 and above, 37 above, we're going to make you pay. You're in bondage to drive that way. Do you know there are a whole lot of people that would not want to stop on red lights? Why? Because they don't think they ought to wait for you. They're the only important one. You see them driving every day. Some people get behind the wheels of a car and they become an absolute idiot. They shoot other people because they get in their way. Isn't that amazing? Somebody's going to die out there today because they're in the way of somebody else who has no patience, cannot think about anybody else but themselves. You're in bondage to a law. The law tells me that if I drive too fast, or if I steal something belonging to somebody else, or if I ignore the red lights, or I beat up somebody, the law is going to come back and make me pay. So we're in bondage to the law. This is what you've agreed to do, and if you don't do it, death is your answer. Wages of sin, death. Now that's the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Wages of sin is death. What's the wages of sin by the law? Death. I think there are 21 or 23 crimes under the Mosaic law that demand the death penalty. It's an awful lot. Death is the consequence of disobeying the law. Now that's what he's talking about with Agar. He said in verse 25, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is." Okay, which Jerusalem is he talking about? He's talking about that physical one over there in Israel right now. Same Jerusalem. Now, at that time, they were under the Roman government. They pretty well governed themselves under Rome. But that physical Jerusalem is under bondage, was under bondage then. Still under bondage today. You say, well, they're free. No, not altogether free. They got a lot of problems with their freedom over there. They really do. But what he's talking about, basically, is being under the law. And that Jerusalem, which he's talking about back in 65 A.D. or whatever it was, whenever he wrote Galatians. I don't know when it was written. Didn't look it up. And that's just somebody's opinion anyway. But he says right here, answer to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. So now he brings around a comparison, okay, to the physical Jerusalem in the nation of Israel that we have today. In his day, he's talking about all these Jews living under the law, trying to keep the law, where Jesus had preached, and where a few had come out and become Christians. But all the rest of that Jerusalem that was law keepers were in bondage. And that was a physical bondage to the law. Now look what he says about verse 26. But Jerusalem which above is free, which is the mother of us all. So he's comparing Ishmael to Isaac, Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, Jerusalem in Israel to Jerusalem in heaven. Now what does he say about this one up here? They're free. What about this one down here? In bondage. Well, you know, that's still the truth. That's still the truth. There are many people that have placed themselves under one kind of a law or another, in religion after religion, even some of them that call themselves Christian religions, but they're in bondage. They're in bondage to certain laws that may be. They believe that if they keep those laws or they take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, that they'll go to heaven. If they don't, they'll go to hell. They believe that if they live a certain kind of life, they'll go to heaven. If they live another kind of life, they're going to go to hell. They're in bondage. You see, most of religion is in bondage today. Most of religion. I've talked to them. Goodness, I'm experienced. I may not be an expert on every one of them, but I'm experienced. I've talked to an awful lot of people. And they have placed themselves in an impossible position. If the Jews with 2,000 years of experience could not keep the law to satisfy God, what makes you think you can? You won't. I know there are people who tell you, I haven't sinned in 20 years. I've heard that statement. Well, you just did. You just told a lie. Sure, you've sinned. In fact, I can't preach a sermon without sinning somewhere in it. I can't walk a day without thinking something I shouldn't think or getting angry about something I shouldn't be angry about. Now, maybe you don't have any of these problems. You don't have a temper. You're not weak. You make a vow, you keep it. I've broken fast for nothing but a crusty old biscuit. And then I'd feel so bad. Goodness gracious, how weak I must be. One thing fasting taught me, I've done a lot of fasting in my life, but you can't tell it, but then I have, is that how weak the flesh is. How weak I am. Do I trust the flesh in you? Do I trust your flesh? I don't trust you any further than I can throw you, and I couldn't throw you very far. I don't trust the flesh. I doubt every bit of it. Hey, I've seen Christians commit any sin a lost man can commit. I don't trust the flesh. I do trust the Spirit. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do trust the Spirit of God. I trust Jerusalem, which is free, spiritual. Now, what's he comparing? He's comparing being physically born and doing the very best the flesh can do for you, and being spiritually born and getting what God can give you. Being physically born and being religious, being a believer in God, trying to please God, physically born, or having your salvation given to you in the Spirit, being born of the Spirit of God, a new birth, born of God, a child of God who is a Spirit, and you have a Spirit, and your city is heavenly Jerusalem. That's a comparison. Two suns, two mountains, two covenants, two Jerusalems, two births. And that's what he's trying to get these people to realize. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, verse 27 is a quotation of Isaiah. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she with hath an husband. Now, boy, that's a little hard to think about. How do the desolate get many more children than she with has a husband? Well, go back to Isaiah. Isaiah. Chapter 54. Look at the first three verses. This is a prophecy of Isaiah. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. I want you to think about this. Think of Hannah in the Old Testament when she could not have a child and her co-wife of her husband, had several children. This was a reproach to her. I mean, her main job was childbearing, give her husband sons. I mean, it was something that she had to do, wanted to do, could not be happy without. So he's talking to a barren woman. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. And cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Notice again, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the gospel going to the Gentiles and the Gentiles getting saved. Boy, I'll tell you what. If you didn't have Scripture to compare with Scripture, sometimes you'd have be hard-pressed to interpret some of these things. He's talking about the gospel going to the Gentiles. But what's Paul dealing with right here? When he's talking about the Jerusalem which above, which is free, and he makes this statement, "Rejoice, thou barren," he quotes the Old Testament, "that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate have many more children than she with such a husband." He's talking about the salvation of God going to the Gentiles. And my, did it cause a revolution? It really did. It would be nice to see thousands of people getting saved all the time. And I don't know how many there are being saved by many churches that preach the gospel and many that witness around the world. I have no clue. I know that there are revivals going on in certain places in the world. And I know that we've had tremendous revivals in this country right here over the years. Why, the Methodist preachers and the Baptist preachers that just covered this country preaching the gospel, and hundreds and thousands and millions got saved. The great revivals of Wesley and Whitfield, and how far they carried, and these bold preachers sacrificing almost anything to get the gospel out. Well, that's why we're a Christian nation, or called a Christian nation. That's why there are so many churches here. That's why there's so many people that are preaching. And, of course, we get knocked about it every once in a while in the mission conference. Well, you got so many people preaching to the few, and we got all the rest of the world and don't have that many preachers for them. And yet that's our blessing. That's the result of what was done to us. By the grace of God, we had so many preachers preaching to us that an awful lot of people got converted. It's a shame we've gotten lazy and old and decrepit. But we need to get on the ball and get the gospel out. And hey, young people, that's your job.
That's right.
Every once in a while, someone will talk to me and said, I remember, or I was told about the days when y'all had a tremendous revival here. Yeah, we did. And you know what happened? The old folks you see now were the young folks then. Some of them are on the mission fields, and some of them are sitting in this room. It's your turn. It's your turn. Don't look to a 70-year-old man to get your revival. We need some 20-year-olds that will stand up and preach the gospel and be bold and decide they're going to get a hold of God and not turn Him loose until they see revival. That's your job. The future's in your hands, not in mine. I did my job. I'm still trying to do a little of it, but bless your heart. I don't have the energy I once had. I never thought I'd lose my energy. I knew I'd get old, but get old and lazy too. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What's he talking about? We are the children of the Spirit of God. We are of the New Jerusalem. We are of Mount Calvary, not Mount Sinai. Those of us that are saved and born again and children of God, my friend, we're the children of the promise. We've been born of the Spirit of God. God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You and I are not in bondage as the Jerusalem of old was, or even the Jerusalem that now is. We've been set free. And that freedom is a beautiful thing. In fact, He's going to tell you in chapter 5, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Hey, it's a beautiful thing to be saved. I was raised religious. I had religion. I was joined to Christian churches for 10 years. I was sprinkled and I was immersed and still lost. But by the grace of God, one day, I got born again. And it made a great deal of difference because now I had a spiritual mind to think with, different. You know what happened? My mind changed. My mind changed. I remember praying for a certain sergeant to hit me. I prayed for him to hit me because I wanted to kill him. I wanted to beat him to a bloody mess. And then I realized I just got saved. I'm a Christian. Lord, bless that sergeant. I started praying for him every day instead of praying against him. And he changed in one day's time, just like that. I mean, as open and big as you could possibly believe, blew my mind away. The day at breakfast, I prayed, changed my prayer. And I walked out to that base. That man turned around and in front of 50 people made a complete about face toward me. Boom. Hey, I'm of Jerusalem above, not Jerusalem below. I serve a spiritual God. A God so big He can do anything He wants to do. There's not anything His hand cannot accomplish if He so pleases to do it. He can make a 90-year-old woman have a child of promise. And He can let all the blessings of God flow through that child that He's going to give her by promise. Almost a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Everywhere Paul went, the Jews persecuted his preaching. Now, Paul was a synagogue robber, in a sense, because when he went into a town, he found the first Jewish synagogue, which was spread all over the Roman Empire. And he went into that synagogue and began to preach Christ. He's a visiting rabbi. He's a very well-educated man. He would be a PhD of our day, or a THD of our day, and well-known, and he could go into a place and they say, well, what do you have to say, brother, rabbi? What do you have to say? Well, what he had to say was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that you needed to be born again and you needed to be born of the Spirit and you needed to have the grace of God. Well, some of those people prepared and ready, they were ready. Boom, they got saved. Well, then what does that do? That splits the church, splits synagogue. All of a sudden, you got all these said, no, you can't come in there. You're taking away our law. You're taking away our traditions. No, we found here's the Messiah. Here's the answer to our prayers. Boom, you got a split. And then, what he's saying here is, those that are of the covenant of the law persecute those that have gone out to the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You know what you got to do? You got to make a difference. And what Galatians is going to have to do is have a division. You see, can two walk together except to be agreed? Doesn't walk very long. Some people are going to have to leave. And so it ties down, what's the difference? The gospel. What you teach about the gospel. Will that split a church? Guaranteed it. I promise you, what you preach about the gospel will split a church. You go into a church or a synagogue, such as he went into and preached, and all of a sudden he's saying, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus is a fulfillment of all the law. And this law is fulfilled in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And you can be set free. And those that follow Him, there's no way they can walk together. There's no way. I guarantee you it won't last a month. And the division comes. Well, then there's persecution, one from the other. Well, you looked at two sons, two mountains, two covenants, two Jerusalems, and two results. Brethren, we're of the free. Praise God for the free. God bless you.